long for John chapter 3 also. Our scripture reading will be a part of the chapter that we'll be reading today, John 3, 16 to 21, and they'll be up on the screen there after you're seated. There we go. Familiar verses, and this, I love getting into familiar verses because we'll see things that, that was there, and familiarity sometimes is bad, but this is great. So beginning in verse 16, and you can follow along up there on the screen, so hear the word of the Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, may your spirit cause us to hear. May your spirit cause us to be convicted where needed. And may your spirit cause us to rejoice in Christ, and may your spirit cause us to continue to be determined to never leave the gospel message. We ask this by faith in Christ's name, amen. Born from above by the one from above to live above forever. You got that? I want that memorized by the end of today's sermon. And so it just sort of, I think, sums up this great chapter. You know what's shocking, in my opinion, how little concern there is about what happens to a person when they die. You would think that would be the most important thing on everybody's heart and mind. One day, I'm not going to be here. One day, my heart will stop. One day, I'll get hit by that Mack truck. One day, something's going to happen, and I won't be here. Where will I be? Everyone knows they're going to die, just not today, right? We all know we're going to die, but surely it's not going to be today. And death does seem to grip us when something happens like what happened the other night with the helicopter running into the plane, and then death is sort of on the forefront. And one of my very first thoughts when I heard that was simply this: those 60-plus people today are either in heaven or they're in hell. 1 minute laughing and rejoicing and some thinking about possibly winning an Olympic gold medal, and now all that's gone and all of them on board, both aircraft, are either today in heaven with Christ or in hell awaiting a final judgment in the lake of fire. The thought simply is, in our day, there'll always be a tomorrow. There'll always be another birthday to celebrate. There'll always be another Christmas. There'll always be another New Year's, another wedding to attend. There'll always be another job to go to. There'll always be. That is sort of the mindset that grips most Westerners. In fact, a lot of people in Eastern countries think more about death than we do and have elaborate celebrations and rituals that to try to get their loved one to go beyond. Many times at the funeral home, they'll come to the crematory and have their celebrations, and they chant and they do all these things and just to try to get their loved one, hopefully, to where they want them to be. We see death all around us. We know life is short. We attend the funerals of our loved ones and friends. But still, what happens to a person doesn't seem to grip us. Does it grip you? Do you know where you will be when you die? We are all going to die. It's appointed unto man once to die, after that, the judgment. We do not live in this earthly body forever. There are many options that try to give people comfort. I wrote down some of these that I thought of. Some believe death is just the end. That's it. Death is, you just go to the ground and you rot in there, and if the funeral home did a good job, you'll look pretty good for a long time in there, but you just cease to exist. That sort of gives people some earthly comfort. Some, you go to heaven because everybody goes to heaven. That's kind of the general thought. It always has been. Everybody goes to heaven unless you do something really bad. Like Hitler, he's certainly in hell, you know, and some, you know, maybe a child molester is in hell, or a serial killer is in hell, but certainly not me. Everybody goes to heaven. Another one is you simply die and come back in another form. You know, and it's amazing. Everybody wants to come back, or they say they came back in like a king or a queen or something. Nobody comes back as a roach. Nobody comes back, you know, as a rat. It's always, yeah, I know that my answer, I came back as the king of Quahovia or whatever it is, you know. I was watching Rose Lynn the other day, and I do know that she, of course, woke up from her nap. Did you ever know that rule? The mom or the grandma can walk out of the room. Can you watch her just for a few moments? You know she's going to wake up the minute Kelly walked out the door. It was 5 minutes I hear her crying in the living room. So I leave my desk. So I put on Moana, basically because of the catchy songs. Now, the theology in a lot of those Disney movies are absolutely horrible, but I wanted just to play the catchy songs so she'll look up and hear the catchy song, and I usually sing along because it's just the kind of singer that I am. But they got to the point where the crazy grandmother in Moana was out in the beach water there, and these stingrays or devil rays, whatever you call them, were like six of them were all coming around her, and she's playing with them, and Moana's there. And she actually said this, the crazy grandmother, that's what she's called in the movie, I want to come back as one of these. And then she turned to Moana and said, she had a big stingray tattoo on her back and said, or I got the wrong tattoo, you know. So it's just a common belief. We're just going to come back as something we want to come back at. And here's a big one. Very few people truly believe of hell. Very, very few people. We simply cannot fathom how anybody could live in eternal flame forever. And nobody goes there. People believe in heaven for the most part. Certainly, there's not a hell. It's interesting in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah was talking to the Babylonian government, the nation, which it's interesting, by the way, Revelation picks up on that, and the end time nations who rebel against God are basically lumped into one sum called Babylon. You want to call it the revived Babylon, although it's still here today. Listen to what Isaiah said to these people. And by the way, I'll give you a little heads up here, background. These people believe they didn't die. These people believe they were reincarnated. These people believe some of the things I just mentioned. Isaiah says this, now therefore, hear this, you lover of pleasures. See if this doesn't fit, also sound like the United States. Hear this, you lover of pleasures who sit securely, you think you're secure, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one beside me. Now, what is I am reserved for? God, exactly right. So they believe they're God. I shall not sit as a widow. If you sit as a widow, that means your husband died. My husband will not die. I will not sit as a widow, and I will never know the loss of children. Then God says, these two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon you in full measure. In spite of what you think, in spite of your many sorceries and the great power of your enchantments, no matter what you do, no matter what ceremonies, no matter what beliefs you've come up with, you are going to die. And God says, I will bring your judgment and death in a moment, in a day. So this religious expert shows up to Jesus, and his name is Nicodemus. He is an expert in the law. He is a teacher. He is probably financially well off. He is well-to-do. And I bring that up because of next week in John 4, we're going to have a woman who has been married five times, who is an outcast. So you have wealthy, rich, educated, looked up to, and next week we'll have an adulterer, an outcast. Jesus comes to both. So this expert comes to Jesus, and he asks some questions for Jesus, and Jesus uses the word must. The Greek word means absolute necessity. You must be born from above. You must be ready to die. So first point, unless I am changed, I will never see the kingdom of God. Unless we have a new birth, we will never see God's kingdom. Now, Nicodemus is part of the chapter 2, 23, verse 25 crowd, where many believed in him because they saw his signs. But Jesus said, I will not give you my heart, because the only reason you believe is because of the signs. You do not see me as your Savior, your Redeemer, the Son of God, the King, the Messiah, the Creator. What John chapter 1 told us, Nicodemus is there. He sees the sign. His Pharisee buddies see all these signs, so they think something must be up. This guy must be from God somehow. And so remember, he's a part of the group that will eventually kill Jesus and murder Jesus. But I'll let you in on a little secret. As we go through John, Nicodemus will change. But don't tell anybody that, okay? That's a secret I just told you, right? But for right now, he is lost. He is not born from above. His eternal destiny at that point would have been hell if he had died. And so John tells us that he came, a ruler of the Jews, verse 1. Verse 2, he came to Jesus by night. Now, John is an amazing writer. John wrote John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the Revelation. Revelation is, in my opinion, the greatest literary masterpiece ever written. John uses symbols. He uses great Old Testament references. It's a masterful writing. John is a brilliant, brilliant author and scholar and full of wisdom. And it's interesting how he says Nicodemus came by night. Now, I read this week, one author brought up something very interesting, why John maybe mentioned he came at night. I always just pictured John, Nicodemus is kind of hiding through the streets, you know, and I don't want my buddies. But that's not true, because his buddies sent him, because he uses the plural. We have seen you do things from God. If you look at John's use of night in his gospel, listen to them. Chapter 9, verse 4, he says, night is coming, referring to Jesus will be taken to the cross. Not the darkness, but the spiritual darkness. Chapter 11, verse 10, we're told, walk in the night and stumble because you don't have the light of Christ. Ah, so night isn't talking about the sun going down. It's talking about stumbling because you don't have the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Chapter 13, verse 30, Judas left to betray Jesus. When does John say he left to betray Jesus? At night. Now, could it have been night? Possibly. But it is very interesting how John uses the word night to refer to not outside, but to spiritual darkness. So he may clearly be saying here, Nicodemus came to Jesus in spiritual darkness. He needed to be changed. Now, verse 2 says, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher that have come from God. Nobody can do these signs unless God is with him. So he clearly says, me and my buddies, my fellow teachers and Pharisees who were wicked as the day is long, saw Jesus, knew about the signs Jesus were doing, and so their estimation is, well, you must be from God. Who could do this? You got to be from God. However, they did not believe that he was the Son of God, the Creator, God in flesh, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the King, as John 1 told us. They did not know that. And it is amazing how Jesus just simply goes right to the heart of the matter in verse 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless a radical birth occurs in your spirit, you will never enter God's kingdom. Now, to a Jew, saying entering God's kingdom was the same thing as saying eternal life. Wow, I mean, just right off the bat, he says, you must be from God because we saw you. We heard about the miracle with the wine in Canaan. We heard about this and this and this. So we know that you are from God. And he just flat out says, unless you are born from above, unless you don't have a change in your heart, you will never have eternal life. I bet you Nicodemus went, whoa, wait, we're talking about your signs, right? Wow. And it's interesting that the prevailing thought back then was the same as the prevailing thought today. I'm a Jew. If I am part of God's chosen people, which they were, then I'm good to go. I'm a lock. Unless I commit apostasy or some great heinous crime, I am good to go. And so here is this expert, this teacher, this wealthy person, this respected person, who says, I know you're from God. And Jesus said, it doesn't matter what you are and who you are, and you're a Jew or you're a scholar and you're well respected, or how much money you have in your bank account, or how many people follow you around wanting your advice. That means absolutely nothing. You must be changed inside your spirit. Wow. I think his head was probably just spinning. And again, as I started with, the same thoughts today. Everybody goes to heaven. You're a lock unless you committed some really bad sin. And I have been at thousands of funerals, it feels like, and I have known, and I've shared this before, people have shared with me their loved one was as wicked and evil as could be, but they get up in sharing time and they say, and they're with God today and with Grandma Moses and Grandpa Joshowitz, and they're with my Uncle Bill, and they're today just having a great time. And I'm thinking, from what you've told me, I'm not God, but from what you've told me, the evidence proves they've never been changed. That's just the thought. It doesn't matter. You can curse God. You can do whatever you want in our day. But everybody, that's the God we've created, is it not? And if you're religious, you have at least a little better chance. A little better. And I've shared this story when I was in the our media room at the funeral home before a service, and there was another funeral director, and there was a Catholic priest there, somehow they were talking about heaven, and she said to him, well, if anybody's going to go to heaven, surely it's you. You're a lock. And he said, well, I don't know about that. I just sure hope so. And I'm standing there going, excuse me? You claim to be a teacher of the people? Someone that opens the scriptures? And you just told this person you have no idea if your Savior's good enough to save your soul? I should have said something. Sometimes I think I should just blurt up, but I'd probably be fired by now. But I was really just kind of shocked. Are you kidding me? I hope so. If you ask me, are you going to heaven today? I will say, by the grace of God, he has saved my soul and will keep me saved. Yes, if I die today by his wonderful grace. I would not say, oh man, I hope so. I hope I've done enough. But that's sort of the thought today. And what has happened is we have reduced God to the God that we like. We've reduced God from being a holy, righteous God beyond our comprehension to somebody who's like us. He's just a nice guy. I do not think I could send my worst enemy to an eternity in hell. I don't think I could. Could you? I'm looking for somebody going, well, maybe so. I don't think I could do it. Now, I wouldn't mind maybe give him a little beating for 5 minutes. No, I'm just kidding. An eternity? It never stops. You see, you and I cannot grasp God's holiness. We can't. Do you today understand an eternity in torment for rejecting Christ? Do you truly understand that? I'll be honest. I can't grasp. I believe it's true, and I believe it's right, and it's holy and just, and God never makes a mistake, but I cannot humanly fully grasp it. I could not send somebody to hell, but I am not a holy God. His holiness is beyond our understanding. But we have reduced God to a nice guy. He's just a nice guy. There's no way that God, you know, in our day, it's very prevalent. You can love who you want. A man can marry a man. A woman can love a woman and marry a woman. And kids can decide if they're a horse or a rat or a rabbit or a cow or, you know, or a girl can decide if they're a boy. And that's because God loves them. God doesn't care. We've reduced God to us. And that's a tragedy. And Jesus just tells Nicodemus, you must be changed. You must be changed. You must be born from above. What a bomb dropping on this guy. And it shouldn't have been a bombshell to him. He should have understood the Old Testament. I like how somebody worded it this way. There has to be another life from another realm given to you. There has to be another birth, another life from a completely different realm given to you. I cannot give to you salvation. I cannot talk you into it. I cannot rush you into water baptism. Okay, now you're good to go, like a lot of parents do with their kids. Let me just send them to summer camp. If I can get them under summer camp with 14 lessons a day and a preacher at night that scares the daylights out of them, if I can just get them to summer camp and help them to make that prayer, whoo, I'm good to go. Unless the Spirit of God changes them, they will never see the kingdom of God. Then he goes on in verse 5 and he says, he adds more, truly I say to you, unless you are born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now what in the world does that mean? When you see the Old Testament scriptures, it's simple. It's just absolutely simple. And Nicodemus can't figure it out. Jesus said in verse 10, you're a teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? It's amazing they were experts in the Old Testament, but they had no idea what the Old Testament taught. You know, it's kind of like if you work at your job and you know more than your boss, right? You know, the scriptures were their boss, but they didn't know more. They just couldn't put it together because of their evil and their sin. Some say, well, the water's the amniotic birth water when you were born. Some say it is baptism. Some say it is John's baptism, but it's not. Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27. Listen to this. It explains it. Prophetic, talking about Israel's restoration in the land and then looking to the Messiah coming. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart. That's the spirit change. And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey all of my rules. Being born of water and spirit is simply being cleansed from your sin and having a heart transformation. And the next chapter is the vision of the dry bones. It's a great chapter for those that work in the crematory, right? Because I see dry bones multiple times, 300 times a year or so. And so he told this vision to Ezekiel where this valley, and there's all these bones, and they're dry bones. There are bones everywhere. Ugh. You know, the hip bone, the leg bone, the ankle bone. All these bones are everywhere. And so I've got news for you. When you just see bones, there's what? Death. I have never heard a voice inside the crematory tell me, it's hot in here. Or don't push me in there. Believe me, if I heard that voice after I got off the floor, I would not put them in there, okay? Because it is hot in there. And then that same chapter about the Valley of Dry Bones, whoops, verse 14, they come alive. And I will put my spirit within you and you shall live and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will do it, declares the Lord. So he just gave Ezekiel, got all these visions and these symbols. And he's simply saying, you must be changed, Jesus saying. You are a bunch of dry bones right now, Nicodemus. You must be changed. You must be cleansed from your sin and you must have a heart change. Interesting. So nothing works other than being born from above. You can read your Bible all day. You can pray all day. You can help little old ladies across the street. I was leaving the funeral home the other night, and a nursing student had a flat tire and parked in the parking lot, and I helped her get it changed. And you can do all those kind of things. It means nothing. It means, Nicodemus, you got it all as far as the world sees. You are a big dog in town. You got everything. And I'm sure his robe was amazing, and he walked through town. I'm Nicodemus. His friends probably called him Nick at Night. I'm not sure, but Nicodemus, you know. Basically, no, you've got to be cleansed. You've got to be changed. You must be transformed. Titus tells us when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in our righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Here it is again, water and spirit, by the washing of regeneration. That's a Greek word which means new birth and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So let me ask you a question. Where do you place your confidence that where you will spend eternity at? Who's your confidence in? Well, I did this and I did this and I did this. No, no, no. Where's your confidence? Is your confidence in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? If your confidence is in anything else other than the Lamb of God, then you are not born from above. Okay, quickly moving on. In verse 6, he clearly says, basically, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, flesh, humans birth humans, and the Spirit of God births children of God. Makes sense, right? And in verse 7, he said, do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The first you in that sentence is singular. In other words, he says, do not marvel that I say to you, Nicodemus, that you must be born again. Plural. You personally, Nicodemus, but also all your other Pharisees, buddies, and the entire world. Amazing. In English, you can't see that stuff. But in Greek, it's singular, then plural. Not only you, but the entire human race must be changed. Must be changed. And quickly, he gave an analogy with the Spirit and the wind. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where this wind comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Whenever I go out in the morning to run, I usually open the back door. And I got this gray cat that's been showing up. And so I'm not a big cat guy, but I go into our cat's, actually Mackenzie's cat's, dish, and I'll pull out some food, and I'll put out there my little green buddy cat. No, he's not green. My little gray cat will eat the cat food, and I'll pet the cat, and I'll go out and run. And he's out there pretty much every morning and waiting to see me, you know. But I'll open that door to check the temperature, and I'll look at the trees to check the wind. I have been out running on 70-degree days, and then I'll run into a strong wind, and I'll be freezing to death because of the sweat. It's 70 degrees out. I am freezing. Then I turn back when the wind's behind me. Oh, it's hot again. Wind. I cannot see the wind, but I can look at the neighbor's house and see the trees going like this. Or you can look out on the beach when you go to the beach, and you can see the waves coming in because of the wind. Now, we can cause wind to happen, right? We all got fans. I can't fall asleep without a fan. It's like, it's too quiet. I got to have a, you know, and then that's how you know the power went out, right? All of a sudden, what's happened? What happened? It got too quiet. Isn't that crazy? We wake up because it's too quiet. Oh, we got problems. But we have fans, ceiling fans, exhaust fans, fans in our cars, fans in the bottom of your refrigerator, fans on airplanes, right? I've had almost, when I worked at the airport, I walked behind a plane when I first started working, and it about picked me up and threw me into the next street. It was unbelievable. I said, I learned my lesson there. Don't walk behind them when they're revving it up. But he's talking about the wind in creation. You can't see it, but what can you see? Its effect. Its effect, right? So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. You cannot see it, but you can see the effects when it touches somebody. Nicodemus is puzzled in verses 9 and 10. How can these things be? You're a teacher and you don't know? He's puzzled. Someone said this, and I thought this was excellent, that his failure was not a failure of intellect, but a failure to believe. I thought that was good. He was sitting right across from the creator of the earth, the Savior. Saw him, but he did not believe yet. He will later on. Verses 12 to 13, just a quick verse here. I told you earthly things you don't believe. How can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? If you can't grab this, Nicodemus, of your first and foremost heavenly birth here on earth, there's no use in me telling you anything else. And now all of a sudden, Nicodemus is gone and didn't say another word. And he gives him an interesting illustration of, as Moses, verse 14, was lifted up in the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Whoever believes in him might have eternal life. Remember that story? And just, they were complaining against Moses and his leadership, and God was angry, and God sent all these serpents, and they were biting them. People were just dying left and right, dying. And so they cried out to God, and he said, Moses, build a bronze serpent, put it up there, and if they believe that that will save them, they will be physically saved. It was not a spiritual salvation. So Moses made the serpent, and they set it up there, and sure enough, if you got bit, you look to that, and you would be physically saved. Numbers chapter 21. Jesus said, just like that, I, the Son of God, must be lifted up. John used that in John chapter 8 and John chapter 12, so we clearly know that the lifted up means Jesus said, I am going to be put on a pole, I am going to die, and if you look upon me, you will not just be physically changed, and by the way, that comes at the resurrection, you will be spiritually changed, you will get the new birth inside of you. Do you know what they did with that serpent as Israel traveled? They took that serpent with them, and they carried it, and they worshiped it. 2 Kings 18:4 tells us that eventually they destroyed it. They were carrying that serpent around and worshiping it rather than the God who gave them deliverance. That's just something ingrained in us that we just won't trust Jesus alone. It's got to be something that I do. No, it is not. It is the Spirit of God reaching down and saving you. And now, that was the long point. Now, just real quick, hang on. Unless my love is changed, I will never see the kingdom of God. We're just going to go through this real quick. We read these scriptures. He talks about God's love. For God so loved the world. Not just God loved the world, for God so loved the world. This is the entire world, but this love is specifically aimed at his elect. The non-elect are not born again. He so loved. His immense love for his creation. No distinctions, male, female, young and old, rich and poor, sick and not sick, and everybody, Jew, Gentile, no matter where you're from, black, white, green, yellow, purple, none of those distinctions matters with God. All are one race, and God's love is for them. God so loved the world, and it was God's gift in verses 17 and 18. God gave. If he loved us and didn't give, it would have been worth nothing. Worth nothing. He gave his only Son. That whosoever believed in him should never perish, but have eternal life. And this is God's amazing gift. And when Jesus did not come to condemn, why? Because they were condemned already. Now, our world today likes to use this verse and say, you see, Jesus doesn't care what you do. He didn't come to condemn. You hop in bed with whoever you want to hop in bed with. If you're a little girl and you think you're a boy, you just go ahead. God does not care. You can be promiscuous. If you're a man and you want to love a man, have sexual relationships with a man, God doesn't condemn. What Bible are they reading? This says you are condemned already. You need change. So God gave his wonderful gift. Thirdly, we see God's judgment in verses 19 and 20. This is the judgment. Light came into the world, John chapter 1. But what did people do? They loved the darkness more than the light because their works were evil. That's the judgment. People will not turn to Jesus because they're afraid they're going to have to give up something they love. And guess what? The Bible does say repent. It does not earn salvation, but it goes along with the new birth. Your old way of life, you repent from. And God says, this is the judgment. You rejected me, and you love your darkness more than me. I like verse 20. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. I was a janitor when I was in high school and a freshman in college at a church, and the church was roach infested. You'd be sitting in a church service, and there'd be a roach that big crawling on the pew in front of you, and you'd go, I was just a teenager going, it was horrible. I could have swore that some of them had saddles on their back. They were so big. And I was the janitor, so sometimes I'd go there at midnight or 2 in the morning, and it'd be dark, and I'd walk downstairs, and I'd flick the light on, and oh my goodness, I'd have to get up on something like this, and there would be hundreds. And I'd be in there cleaning the bathroom, and all of a sudden a monster one would jump out where I didn't see him. It was horrible. And I started counting. I started counting how many roaches. I would be in there. I was in the hundreds. It was terrible. What did they do when the light turned on? I mean, before I got there, they're just down there saying, hey, Joe, hey, Bill, how you doing tonight? Good. You find any food to eat on the floor? Yeah, a little bit over there in the corner of that one classroom. All of a sudden, the light turned on. What did they do? They scattered. Jesus came. People scattered. We don't want that light. We don't want that holiness because we love what we're doing, and we do not want to give it up. And again, that doesn't earn anything, but it goes along with it. And then in verse 21 in this section, God's work, it's all a work of God. Whoever does what is true, he comes to the light because he's not ashamed of anything, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. It's all God. God saves us. God changes it. Last point, that was unless my love has changed, unless my view of Christ has changed, I will never see the kingdom of God. And we'll zip through this section. It's pretty simple. It's more people are now following Jesus, and his disciples are baptizing them, and they come to John the Baptizer, and they say, doesn't this bother you? Jesus is over there, and he's got way more than you've got. Well, you know, I'm a little ticked off. We're doing our annual budget at the John the Baptist Church, and we got to lower the amount because I don't have as many people here anymore. Did he do that? No. Absolutely not. This whole last section, verses 22 to 36, he just exalts Jesus. He says, I am the friend of the bridegroom, verse 29. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him. Jesus rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, I must decrease. And over and over and over, he talks about Jesus. He is from above. He is greater than me. This is how it's supposed to be. We point people to Jesus, 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 Jesus. And so we must have this view of Christ as the Son of God, the Creator. He talked about this in 1 John. We have seen and testified the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? I mean, it's Christ. Christ is not just a man. Christ is not just a nice guy who won't send anybody to hell. He is the Son of God, the Holy Creator. Born from above by the one from above to live above forever. Spurgeon tells this little story. It's not long. I like it. Of a child trapped in a house that's on fire. And a fireman arrives to save her. The child in danger of fire just clings to the fireman and trusts in him alone. She raises no question about the strength of his limbs to carry her, or the zeal of his heart to rescue her, but she clings. The heat is terrible, the smoke is blinding, but she clings. And her deliverer quickly bears her to safety. In the same childlike confidence, cling to Jesus, who can and will bear you out of danger from the flames of sin. You may not understand it all. You may not be able to go through Genesis to Revelation and maybe explain it like I may be able to. but you cling to your Savior because the fire is hot. So then, what do we do with this today, real quick? Well, if you're not saved today, if Jesus is not your hope, repent of your sin and believe. He is your only hope. Repent of your old lifestyle. Repent of your old loves. Repent of your sin. Come to the cross. Cling to Jesus and his death and resurrection. If you're born again from above and you've done that by his grace, rejoice. Rejoice. You will never go to hell. Woo!
Yeah, but my team lost last night. Doggone it, life's horrible.
You will never burn forever. You will be with God for eternity because by his grace he chose you and saved you, died for you, rose again for you, and back to heaven for you. He's coming back to grab you to take you to his house forever. Well, not a one of you flipped in your pew. In that, rejoice. Rejoice. Thirdly, be resolute. I had to keep with the R's, right? Be resolute, which simply means be determined and unwavering to never leave Jesus, never leave the gospel. Be resolute, determined, and unwavering. You keep praying for those people in your life that are lost. Don't you stop. No matter how hard the heart seems, no matter how far away they seem, no matter how it just seems hopeless, you keep praying. You keep seeking and knocking on the throne of grace. Lord, save so-and-so and convict them of their sin and break their heart and let me show the light of Christ to them. Be resolute because that's why he came, so people could cling to him. Born from above by the one who came from above so that we can live above forever. Father, thank you for this amazing chapter. Thank you for Jesus. We're thankful it doesn't matter how rich we are, how talented we are, how good looking we are, what our bank account looks like, how many trophies we have on the shelf, how people view us, because it'd never be good enough. Father, thank you for looking at us and seeing the shed blood and resurrection of your Son. And we believe, Lord, that no one can come to you unless the Spirit of God gives life. And if there's anyone here today or who maybe even listen to this on the internet later, I pray that you would use your word and reach into their soul and birth them to be your child. We, your believers, rejoice in what Christ did for us. And may your Spirit give us the strength to never stop sharing the gospel, living the gospel, praying for those that we do not want to see live an eternity burning. We can't imagine what that is. So, Lord, grip our heart and touch us as we close in song, and may your Spirit work a mighty work. In Christ's precious name we pray, amen. Let's stand together and sing.